It's good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad you've come together to worship God with us. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you have come to be with us also. We're going to look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're living in a world and a time, and in fact, Jeff mentioned in his prayer about people who did not have the freedom and opportunity to worship God without opposition and even persecution. And Peter lived in such a time also. In many ways, it was worse persecution for Christians at that time where he was than it may be in most of the world today. And yet, it's still a time, and all the time, then from the time of the very beginning in this world, that there has been good, evil has been there to oppose it and to try to destroy it. And it's been going on ever since the beginning, and will until Christ comes again, and he's going to be the final judge. But Peter is writing to people in his day, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. He's writing to people who are under persecution and sometimes intense persecution, even imprisonment and even going to death for some of them. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, he is writing to try to encourage Christians of his time to be faithful in spite of the persecution, in spite of the opposition that has come. And so we can gain from what he has said to them by what it means to us today. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, and for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Now, I read the whole thing. We're going to go back over this in a few moments. But the idea that persecution is something that we as Christians at some point in time are going to receive. Now, it may not be being thrown in prison. It may not be being taken out and beaten or even put to death. But there's always some kind of opposition and persecution that is going to come. God has promised. If you go back to John chapter 15, even to his own disciples the night that before Jesus was going to be taken to the cross. In John chapter 15 and verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But yet, because you are not of this world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they would keep yours also." Now we look at that and realize Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand that when he went to his death and his resurrection, and ultimately they would be given the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation, and they would do that, and yet he says, don't be surprised that you're going to be persecuted, because the world isn't going to want to hear that message that you have for them. By and large, the world's going to reject it. And not only will they say things against you, they will threaten you, they will try to put you to death because of that. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's going to happen at some time, point in time. Now again, some are going to receive much worse, some less, but that's always going to be there because we are trying to serve God and be faithful to Him. But there is a promise that is given in Revelation 2 and verse 10 to those who would endure and to be faithful. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." That means even to the point of death, if we are called upon to give our lives for the cause of Christ. He says, if you do that, that I will give you a crown of life. So what are we to do? What is to be our response when someone says or does something against us because that we are trying to be faithful to the Lord? We have to endure. We have to endure with patience. Now you go look back to 1 Peter 4, verse 16. He says, "Yet if any suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So as we are persecuted and we do it and accept that and go on and be faithful, God is glorified by that. And that's what He wants of us. That's what He wants us to do. So we go back to verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." Now you might think that we are supposed to suffer. We're trying to serve God. We're supposed to be the faithful, those who are doing what God said. And Peter says, don't think it's strange that you're going to be persecuted for it. You have to understand, as we read a moment ago, Jesus told His apostles, He says, because you are My followers, because you have been dedicated to Me, don't be surprised they persecute you because they did that to Me first. So that's a sign that we're trying to do the will of God if we are persecuted. As if the Lord had promised some that there would be no persecution or no problems that would come. He never promised that. In fact, He said just the opposite, that if you're faithful, at some point in time, there is going to be persecution that will arise. And we should not be surprised by it. Now, maybe sometimes someone will say something or do something against us, and we may be surprised at who does it. We may be surprised at the ferociousness of the attack against us, but we shouldn't be surprised that it's going to happen. Because Jesus promised that it would. Now, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Now, talking about persecution, and you think of the Apostle Paul, he probably suffered as much persecution as anybody ever did, and including ultimately giving of his life for the cause of Christ. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul was in prison. He was in prison because he was a teacher and preacher and servant of Christ. In verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, while he was in prison, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Well, that doesn't compute for us. How can we rejoice, and how could he do that? He's sitting in prison, knowing that he could be put to death at any time. Well, he explains because God, in verse 5, he says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, at hand there doesn't mean he's coming again immediately. It means he is there with us and with him in his suffering. And so we look at that, and God never promised that we wouldn't suffer. He never promised that we wouldn't have persecution. But Paul says there, continue to rejoice and be faithful to the Lord. Now we turn over now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in the Sermon on the Mount. And again, you think the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest lesson ever presented on the face of the earth. And in Matthew chapter 5, we see there Jesus was speaking. And he explains there in Matthew 5 and verse 16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so we let our light shine. Well, how in that context do we do it? We'll go back to verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When and if we endure persecution, which we will, he says, rejoice. Now, again, that doesn't really compute in our mind because we think persecution and suffering is something that's bad. Well, it may be for the moment, but we're going to triumph over that because of Christ. And he says that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, you know, don't think it's strange concerning this fiery trial that's going to come upon you that it shouldn't happen. Jesus promised that it would. In fact, you read through the Old Testament over and over again. The prophets were sent to the people, and they told them what God wanted and told them what God expected of them. And what did they do? Well, some repented, some came back to God, but by and large, they rejected it. They beat the prophets, they put them into prison, they killed many of them, and yet they continued to come because God loved them enough to tell them what they needed to do to be right with Him. And the same principle applies to us. So, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Okay, again, we come back to the idea. He says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Again, we rejoice in suffering. Well, the Bible tells us, yes, that's what we're supposed to do. And he says His glory is revealed upon us because we endure that suffering, because we are trying to be faithful to God. Now, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, for a moment, and there is a long list of people there who were persecuted and brought before tribunals and kings, and they were even put to death for the cause of Christ. And you can read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40, how that all of these persecutions came upon them. In fact, it says within that passage, I believe it's in verse 38, says the world was not worthy of them. And so, he says, hold on and be faithful. Well, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, at the beginning of it, he says there in Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning there at verse 1, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the witnesses that have prophesied and taught and been persecuted, even put to death. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Jesus does not ask of you and me anything that he was not willing to do in the first place. He was beaten, he was cursed, he was spit upon, and finally he was nailed to the cross. So we rejoice when we're suffering? Yes, we do. Not because of the suffering we're going through, not because of the pain and difficulty it causes, but because we know that we're doing the will of God. And that's what Jesus was saying to them at that time. And we realize that God is going to be the one that is time, that when time comes, as 1 Peter chapter 1 says, and chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So that's going to happen. That's the blessing that we are given. I'll turn back for a moment to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have, of course, the Apostle Paul there writing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he explains what's going to happen when Christ comes again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in beginning there at about verse 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as the others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall remain, and that remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We're to be comforted and strengthened with the fact that when we endure and we are persecuted, and even if we die in that condition, if we're faithful to the Lord, he says he's going to take us home to be with him forever. And so we're going to receive the blessing. I'll turn over now to, over in the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel was, of course, living right at the end of the Babylonian captivity. And he knew the time was coming when they would be taken back to Israel, that God would fulfill his blessing upon them. But Daniel was going through the persecution as others had done. And in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, there is coming a time. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now that's the blessing we're going to receive because we are faithful to God in spite of the persecution that may come our way. Now he says then in this passage in verse 14, he says, blessed are you for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit is that which works with our spirit to serve God. And we glorify him by our faith and our following of the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit has revealed to you and me. When we are baptized into Christ, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we receive the gift of the Spirit. That's every day with us, guiding and helping us along the way. And the way he does that is by the revelation of God's will to us in the Word of God. Now turn back over to Romans chapter 8. Now when we are being persecuted, when we are having to suffer, God does not turn his back upon us. And not only does he not forsake us and turn away, he is there all the time. In Romans 8 and verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who researches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice, when we are suffering, when we are going through difficulties of life, when we're being persecuted, God does not turn his back upon us. The Holy Spirit is there to intercede on our behalf with, as it says, groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't even understand what we're supposed to pray for. But if we're faithful to him, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And so we go back to this passage in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed. In other words, those who are persecuting us and God's people, they are blaspheming God. They are blaspheming the name of God and all that he does. But he says, but on your part, he is glorified. We're glorifying God when we suffer and we accept that and remain faithful to him. And so he says then in verse 15 and 16, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters, Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter, or in this body, as some translations say. We should not suffer, in other words, because of our own sin. Well, the idea there is if we are a murderer or a thief or any one of those things, and we suffer because of that, we suffer because we've done that, we've brought it on ourselves. So that's not a thing to glorify God for. It's a thing that we need to repent of and be forgiven, and He will forgive. But He says if anyone suffers as a Christian, in other words, if you suffer in doing right and being faithful to God, He says, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in this matter. As a shame is not to be a part of being persecuted. We're being persecuted if we're faithful because of what we're doing for the Lord and in His service. So suffering for righteousness blesses us and glorifies God. And in verse 16, He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian. Of course, the understanding there is we're suffering because we're being faithful. And that's the reason why it's done. And of course, all through the New Testament, you read the writings of Peter and Paul and the other apostles and the others who wrote these things. And when Jesus was put on the cross, He was done there. Even Pontius Pilate recognized that was done because of envy and hatred toward Jesus. He knew that He hadn't done anything wrong. But we find that we glorify God when we have to suffer, and we hold on and we're faithful to Him. So we look at verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, I've had people ask me questions about this particular verse. It says, if the time has come to judgment to begin at the house of God, if it begins with us first. Well, some have erroneously taken the idea that means He's going to harshly judge His people. But in fact, if you examine the context here, it's just the opposite. If we are faithful, yes, we will be judged. All of us will be judged. But we will be judged according to the love and the kindness and the mercy of God and His grace. In other words, we will be forgiven when we fall short. But He says, but what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, the end of, result of that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is those who do not obey the gospel, they will be cast out of God's presence for all of eternity in the eternal punishment. And so the Bible answers that question. Verse 18, He says, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We're scarcely saved because of us, but not because of the grace and mercy of God. That can overcome everything that we are and everything that we have been. If we are faithful to Him, He is going to forgive because God is loving and merciful and gracious toward us. And so the judgment is going to be on the persecutors, and it is not ours to take vengeance. God says He will is the one that's going to do that. And in Acts chapter 9 and in other places also, the idea of the wrath and the persecution that comes upon God's people, God is going to avenge that for you and me. Now turn over to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about this idea of vengeance and how we are to live because we are Christians. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, Romans 12 verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we're told to love our enemies. Now, that's not always easy to do. But Jesus loved his enemies because he was willing to go to the cross. And when he was nailed there, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We don't have to take vengeance upon people who persecute us. We need to turn that over to God, because that's what the Bible says that Jesus did when he was persecuted. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, in the opening of the book of the seven seals, when that particular seal was opened, John says, "I saw the souls or those who were persecuted and gave their lives for the cause of Christ." And the question they asked God was, "How long, O Lord, will you allow this to continue?" And he says, "To be patient, and I will do this. I will take care of this, but I'm going to take care of you first." And eventually, God's word is going to be fulfilled. His vengeance is going to be taken. So we don't have to do that. We accept persecution. We live faithfully to the best of our ability. And we're going to glorify God through that. But look now at verse 19. 1 Peter 5, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." How are we to overcome persecution? He says, you commit your soul, your life, all that you are, to God and to his way. You be faithful in spite of that, and whatever may come up, be faithful and God will be with us. And he says, commit their souls to him in doing good to the best of our ability as we can. And God knows we'll fall short of it. But still, he's gracious and merciful. He will forgive. And he says there, as to a faithful creator, God is faithful. When God makes a promise, it's going to be done. For us who are faithful and trying to be, he's going to bless us. Well, how do we do that? In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says of Jesus, when he was on this earth, that he went about doing good. Whatever good required, whether it was teaching, whether it was healing, and other things that else Jesus could do, he did it. To uphold people, to strengthen them, to bring them closer to the Lord. And even when he was confronting his enemies who were trying to destroy him, he told them what they needed to know. He showed them the love of God, that if they did not repent, they would be lost eternally. But Jesus went about doing good. We're to follow his example. Now, we have to be willing first to obey the gospel of Christ, because it is through our faith and obedience to the gospel that we receive the opportunity to become the children of God. And by faith and by our obedience to that gospel, that's what we do. Now, this morning, you may have a need in your life. You may need to respond to the Lord's invitation. God is always there for us. Christ died and shed his blood so that we could have eternal life. But we have to make a decision to follow him. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.